If you'll turn, ooh, yeah, I am on. Yeah. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 571. We're going to be reading Isaiah 7, 1 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jeshab, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Let me read that one more time. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. And he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, to you indeed we would turn. We would ask that your spirit would move and that we indeed would be enlightened and touched this day by your word. For we ask this in your most holy and precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to move this slightly down so we don't blow anybody out. There we go. It is a great joy to be here. Actually, as I was driving over here, I realized the last time I was here was for my Uncle George's funeral, which was a little bit ago. In fact, I was trying to remember that date, Sally, but I can't remember. That's what happens when you get old. The hair starts going out. Just so you're aware, some of you, that I am the grandson of Pastor Kenyon, who served here. Some of you knew him. I never did. He passed away, but went to be with the Lord before I was born. But one day I will meet him, and we will have some great conversations together. So it is an amazing thing. In many ways, I would say to you, I am a son of the covenant because of the faithfulness of our God. And with that, what I've done today, what I'm going to be doing today, is speaking concerning this passage in Isaiah 7. Now, often, if you are to think about this passage of Scripture, when are we thinking that usually we deal with this passage? Isaiah 7, and is speaking about the virgin having a child. We think of this at Christmas. and that proclamation. But as I've had the opportunity to look at the book of Isaiah over several years now, I am amazed at the depth and the richness that is here. In fact, as you will see, there is so much here. And what I'm going to do is try to unpack that for you as we go through this. Now, what I'm going to be doing is dealing with several points, and as I get to them, I'll go ahead and bring them out to you. Now, let's go ahead and begin to start jumping into this, into this passage of Scripture. Now, first of all, as we look at this passage, what are we seeing? We do see that there is trouble in the land of Judah. The king at this point in time is Ahaz. In fact, what is happening here is great calamity is coming upon him. The house of David is being threatened. That's the first point, that the house of David is being threatened. Also in this, we see an allusion here to Isaiah's son. He's asked to bring his son as Isaiah deals with Ahaz. But also as the house of David is being threatened, it is being threatened because of the northern kingdoms, that of Israel and that of Syria. And they are plotting against the house of David to undo it. And as we begin to look at this, so you can understand the background, the backdrop, which is so critically important, that Ahaz is an individual, as we will see, that did not seek God. In fact, he was, if bottom line is, he is on the same line of Manasseh. If you're the king, Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah, was a man who served for 50 years in the kingship there in Judah, and he did many, many atrocious things. And Ahaz was of the same ilk as his grandson, as you will see. And it's interesting, as Ahaz has rejected God, that God has begun to pull down the hedge of protection around him. And we see in the passage here, and also you find more information about this in 2 Kings 16, also in 2 Chronicles 28, where we see that Ahaz's kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was under great calamity. There was a campaign of Israel against Judah. Also, the kingdom of Edom down to the south had taken a lot of territory from Judah, had taken many people into slavery. Also, you see the Philistines had raised their heads again and were doing great calamity down on the coastline. Also, Syria had come and taken cities and captives back. In fact, as the king of Israel came down, in one day, 120,000 warriors were slain from Judah. And now, what the text tells us here as Ahaz, it says that he's in great calamity, that there is great fear. And the reason that is happening is because both Syria and Israel, what is happening here, those two kingdoms are to the north of Judah, as you, if you think about it from a map standpoint, and to the further north of them is the kingdom of Assyria. Assyria is rising in power. Syria and Israel are greatly concerned about this, and so they form an alliance. And they say to one another, let us begin to position ourselves so that we can push back on Assyria so that Syria will not come down and overcome us. And so they begin to push into Judah. Judah does not want anything to do with Assyria, with Syria or Israel. And therefore, Israel and Syria begin to move. Both are doing different incursions on their own. Then they realize the only way for us to get this done is to camp together, bring together their forces. And in the passage here, it says that the forces of the Arameans, the Assyrian, had come in to Samaria and had camped there, and they were soon to start a campaign against Jerusalem. So here is Ahaz. He's greatly concerned. He realizes that a great army is going to be coming against him here in Jerusalem, and that more than likely, he will not survive. Now, do understand, is God in the details? Is God concerned about his people? And the answer is truly yes. In fact, here, again in the text, what we see is he says to Isaiah, go and speak to Ahaz. And he goes. In fact, it's also interesting because what God tells Isaiah to do is to take his son, Shear Jashub, also with him. Now, why did he tell him to do that? One of the things in our land, in our culture, when we have, in fact, I was talking with Amanda earlier when we came in, and she said, you know, with Gus and Sally having five children, he said we had a lot, but my mother and father had 10. So we actually had 10. We didn't have enough, so we needed an 11th. So they went ahead and adopted. But it's interesting when you think about the names that are given to our children. But here, in this culture, the names were important. And the one name that God had told Isaiah to give to his son was Shear Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. So here, and this is why I believe that God had Isaiah bring his son, because as Isaiah comes to Ahaz where he is at, he's at the upper pool. There's the conduit of the upper pool by the washer's field, and that's where he is. And he's looking at the water supply because he realizes that invasion is coming. He's trying to figure out his defenses and what is it he can do. Now, do understand, when you are introduced to the king, what usually happens? You come into the presence of the king and they say, here is Isaiah. Isaiah's name, by the way, is God Saves. So as he comes in, he would say, King, here is God Saves. Also his son, a remnant shall return. So even in the names, God is giving a message here to Ahaz. And he says to him at this upper conduit of the upper pool, the end of the upper conduit of the pool, at the highways, washers pool, and that's an important thing, by the way. He proclaims to Ahaz through Isaiah that these things are going to be undone, that the plans of Syria and Israel will not come to be. He says, do not fear them, for they will burn out like firebrands. And those are the first two points that we see. Now as we look further into the text, we then see God's assurance coming, where God ensures to Ahaz that this is not going to happen. Likewise, he also, as we see God giving his word of assurance, what we're going to see is Ahaz's rejection, or Ahaz's response of unbelief. And then finally, what we're going to see there in that next point is God's sign of judgment upon the rejection of Ahaz. And so as we begin to look at this, as the Lord gives his words of assurance, he makes the statement then to Ahaz here through Isaiah that their plans shall not stand. They shall not come to pass. In fact, he even says within this that within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered. It will no longer be a people. But here's the thing. Of the point that ultimately we'll be getting to is the warning that he gives to Ahaz here. And that's one of the reasons why when I read the text, I read it twice. Because what he says to Ahaz through Isaiah is this: if you do not stand by faith, indeed you will not stand at all. And indeed, this is a call to faith. The call that God gives to him. But what is Ahaz's response, by the way? What is Ahaz's response as God gives him this assurance that these two will be undone and their plans will not be there? In fact, God turns to Ahaz and he says to him, ask a sign. Any sign. Ask a sign. In fact, do understand, it is an imperative. It is a command that he is saying to Ahaz, ask the sign so that you will know, that you can be assured that I will indeed do this. And do understand, does he know Ahaz's heart? Yes, he does. And what he is doing is appealing to the unbelief of Ahaz. He's appealing to him to trust and to obey. In fact, this sign that he tells him is a sign that is to be, it can either be as low, as deep as Sheol, or as high as the heavens. There is nothing that God will not do here to show that to him. Now, what is Ahaz's response? What is the response of unbelief? And what Ahaz says here is that I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, have we heard that passage before? Have we heard those words before? I will not put the Lord to the test. And the answer is yes. We have heard that. In fact, those are the words of Jesus. When he is being tempted by Satan in the desert, what is happening here is Satan brings Jesus to the top of the temple and he says, show the people that you truly are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, show it to them. Jump off, because God has said that his angels will keep you. And Jesus' response to him comes from Deuteronomy, where he says, you are not to put the Lord to the test as the children of Israel did in the desert of Meribah. Now, do understand here. Does Ahaz know the scripture? Oh, yes, he does. Clearly responding, I will not put the God to the test. But God commanded him to give a sign. In fact, it is interesting here of God's response back to him in his unbelief. Whereas Isaiah in verse 13, and here we see God's sign of the judgment coming, where God's response through Isaiah is here. Hear, house of David. Hear, house of David. Why is it that you will weary man, but that you will weary, in Isaiah's words, my God as well? Do understand, he says, my God, not your God. Earlier he said, ask of your God. And Ahaz says, no, I will not. And Isaiah clearly showing the rejection here now that Ahaz has done, and also the rejection of God of Ahaz. Now do understand something. God's will is never put asunder. His will is never undone. For do understand, there was a messianic prophecy that was given to David that there would always be one upon the throne of his. And yet God is sitting here and saying, all right, Ahaz, you will not ask a sign. You have rejected me, but guess what? My plans will not be thwarted. I will give the sign. And that sign shall be that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And do understand, as we think about this idea of the virgin, and many people, many commentators and individuals will talk about this, and what they will say is clearly that this woman... How is it that we know that this is a virgin who has never known a man? And the answer is, the text clearly says it. Also, as we look into the New Testament, we also see that being put forward, that it clearly was one who had never known a man, that this would be a miraculous birth. In fact, the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, and it dates around 200 BC, 200 years before Christ, uses the word of a virgin, clearly one who has not known a man. And so what we clearly see here is God's plan, that in his plan it will be clearly marked. The sign will be something extraordinary. In fact, in all of Isaiah's, as his writing, you hear the word behold. And every time you see behold, understand that something special is coming. Behold, the virgin will be with child. She will bear a son. And we'll call his name Emmanuel. In fact, we see this in many places where a miraculous happening of a birth marks a specific point in God's amazing plan. We see the birth of Isaac, where Sarah, the womb, was barren. We see in the birth of John the Baptist, again, a womb that was barren, in the birth of Jesus. But also that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. As I've said before, if there's any question here of what this thing is speaking about, we see in Matthew the account of God dealing with Joseph. And let me read it to you now to put that into our minds, where he says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, that is Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And then we see Jesus, or Joseph, rising up, taking Mary as his wife, and going forward. And so what do we see here? We see the plans of the northern kingdom wishing to come down. We see Ahaz's response of unbelief as God comes to him and says, Do not worry, these things will not be. Ask any sign. Ahaz rejecting. And God saying, Okay, you may reject. But then I will give the sign. And as we go on in this passage, we also see several other things. Where as he speaks about what is going to happen, that it will happen quickly. The destruction of the northern powers, when he talks about the child, that in the very brief, as the child raises up in several years, when the child can know that of good and evil, that this thing, this of Israel and Syria, that they will be undone. In fact, it's interesting here as we look to history, and we see how quickly this happens, that within several years this takes place. In fact, it's interesting here because the one thing we need to understand is that Ahaz, in his rejection, he rejected God, but he was turning his eyes to Assyria. And he sent tribute to Assyria, and he said, Come and save me. And Assyria did. It moved against the nation of Syria. And defeated them and destroyed them. In fact, Rezin was killed and his people deported. And also soon after, we see then within that 65 years that the Lord had spoken about, that the nation of Israel, the siege of Samaria happened, and they were taken into captivity as well. But the interesting thing here, as we think about his move to Assyria that Hezekiah, or that Ahaz does, is that Assyria did not save him. In fact, what Assyria did was bring tribulation upon him, that we would see later as you get into 36 through 39 in Isaiah, that the high water mark of the Assyrians come to where they are at the very gates of Jerusalem during the time of Hezekiah, his son. But where is the application for us today as we think about these passages? Where is the application for us? And where do we take as we read this historical account of the rejection of Ahaz, of God's promise? And the one thing that we see here that I would encourage, there are several points that I would give to as we would conclude our time here together. First of all, is the passing of the torch. Do understand that this account of Ahaz is not something that comes just out of the blue. That there is a process that we must go through as we raise up our children, as we deal with our grandchildren, as we deal with the people around us. And that is of passing our faith along. That's one of the things of saying that I am a child of the covenant. Why? Because of the faithfulness of Arthur Kenyon, for the faithfulness of Walter Kenyon, and the faithfulness of my grandmother, and the faithfulness of my mother, and the faithfulness of those in the church that were around me that placed their fingerprints upon me. And we see this in the passage, because do understand again, Ahaz does not just come out of nothing. He is a product of others, of his parents. You first have Uzziah. King Uzziah, in fact, in the text it talks about Uzziah. His son is Jotham, and Ahaz's is the son of Jotham. Now, do understand, Ahaz was a king who followed the Lord and all that he did. But it's interesting because when he got older, and if you look at the passage as well, it speaks about at the end of it, as he grew stronger, as the Lord blessed him over and over again, as blessings came to him, what ends up happening is Ahaz becomes proud in the heart. And Ahaz then began to say to, I can do anything I want. And one of the things that he was not allowed to do was to, he was the king, he was not a priest. It was the priest who were to bring the incense before the Lord. It was the priest who would do the sacrifice, not the king. But Uzziah, in the arrogance of his heart, seeing I am the one who is doing it, went into the sanctuary and God struck him with leprosy. Now do understand, it's interesting because when you read the accounts then of Jotham, Jotham also followed the Lord, but he never went into the house of the Lord. Interesting. Now you have Ahaz who comes in and totally rejects. In fact, it's interesting because when you look at the account of Ahaz and what he did, one of the things that Ahaz did was you would think of all the, he sacrificed to the Baals, he did all these things, but also the one thing that he also did is he sacrificed his sons to the god Moloch, just as Manasseh did. And we see Ahaz, a man who totally is turning away from God. And I would say to you, that's one of the reasons that this happens is because you saw the creep of moving away from being faithful to God, from following God. And so we see here the passing of the torch, that it is something that is critical and that it must be done. That it must be done. We also see God being in the details. Do understand, the place that he meets Ahaz, it is the same place that Hezekiah, that the Assyrian army that ultimately would come and almost undo Judah, it was where Rabshakeh would stand and blaspheme the Lord God and say, you're trusting in God. It was the exact same place where you have individuals rejecting God. And God is indeed in the details. And you see this when you really study the scripture, that there at the conduit or the upper pole, the highway, the fuller's field, is where man rejects God and then man blaspheming to God and then God clearly saying, no, my thing will be done. Also, the sign itself we see here. The sign itself. But as we go on here and finish up, is realizing that God's plan will not be thwarted, that he is in the details. Indeed, the fulfillment of his promise to David could not be thwarted. Now, do understand, Ahaz is an individual. He is a king who says, I want nothing to do with God. And God says, all right, if that's what you want, then that's what's going to happen. But God had made a promise to David. But God's promise would continue. And that promise would come through Jesus. And God is indeed in the details. And do understand something, as we think about God being in the details, this is into our everyday lives. One of the things, as I was driving over here, I've heard a story. It is a true account of an individual. His name is Matsuka. He was the individual who made the call on December 7th of 1941, in the attack on Pearl Harbor. He is the lead Japanese pilot who called out Torah, 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 which said, we're going in. That man became a Christian, by the way. If you're not familiar with the story, it is an interesting thing of God being in the details. Because what happens is, as he led that thing in, he had 21 holes in his aircraft when he returned to the carrier. Also, his mechanic, as he was going through that aircraft, realized that the elevator on that aircraft was frayed to the point that it was just a single wire. And if that had broken, he would most certainly would have taken it in and had died. At that point in his life, he sat there and said, oh, well, just pure luck on that one. But it was interesting because you go further to the Battle of Midway, a decisive turn in the war in the Pacific. And what happens is he was supposed to be flying, but he ended up getting appendicitis, and so he went to NIF. It's called Duty Not Including Flying. And so he was on the carrier that was sunk. And when it was sunk, He was injured to the point that he was no longer able to fly ever again. But it's interesting because if he would have been with his pilots leading them, when they came back, the carrier was gone. There was no place for them to land, and they went into the sea and all were lost. And he himself even saying, I should have died. It doesn't end there. In fact, it goes on. There are several other things that happened. But the most interesting thing was, is he was supposed to be at Hiroshima for the bombing. That is where he was assigned. But it was interesting, he was sent to Tokyo for an emergency meeting. He was in Tokyo when the bomb went off. He should have been there and killed. But that's not all. Because what ends up happening then is he is sent with a delegation to Hiroshima to look at it. He and several other of his officers. Every one of those officers died of radiation poisoning. In fact, the last one that died looked at him and said, you will be next. He never suffered any of the effects of that. Why? Because God was going to use him in a marvelous way. Because as he was sitting there, as he continued on, and I'll give you the story that you can read yourself. But the bottom line here is that through a pamphlet, first of all, the story of a young lady whose parents, missionaries, were killed by the Japanese, executed. They were missionaries. They were killed. She loved on Japanese prisoners, to where a prisoner coming back meets this fella, tells the story. He's quite moved by it. Also, what ends up happening, he hears of a fella who had been in the Doolittle Raiders and had become a Christian and had come to Japan to proclaim the gospel. And through those, the Lord changed his heart and he became a man of faith. In fact, interesting, many people trying to turn him away from that, but he never did. He went on and became an evangelist. It's interesting. Is God in the details? Oh, yes. You yourselves can look at the lives that you have lived and the things where the hand of God has moved and brought you where you need to be. We see this here. God's will is never thwarted. And even though man may seek to undo it and to take it and move it in the direction they wish to have it, God's plan will come to be. But the final thing here again is that call to faith. Because do understand, what is it that God says to Ahaz? If you do not stand by faith. Folks, you need to understand that there. One of the things that I served for 31 years in our military, 10 years as a flyer, as a navigator, and then I became a chaplain and served for about 20 in the chaplain corps. But there was he's a priest in this area, in the Pittsburgh diocese. It's Father Marty, that's as far as I'll go. Great man, I appreciate Father Marty, but it's interesting because there's an individual who was a man who grew up in the Reformed faith, became a minister, and it's interesting because he moved over to Rome. He wrote a book, and it's interesting because when I met Father Marty, he clearly pointed out this gentleman to me. And this is a gentleman who has made a statement that has of saying that he does not see sola fide, faith alone, that we are saved by faith alone. And he makes that statement. So one of the things that I do, and because I always keep that in my mind as I think of Father Marty and that question there, and as I've looked through Scripture over and over again, I sit there and say, there's no way that this man is correct. Because here, God himself, even in the Old Testament, is sitting there and saying to Ahaz, if you do not believe by faith, if you do not stand by faith. Now do understand, there's other places in the Old Testament where we see this, where it says to Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it reckoned to him as righteousness. Habakkuk 2:4 that Paul quotes in Romans, where he says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And we also see the call here again. If you do not stand by faith. Likewise, in the New Testament, we clearly see this as well, as Paul unites as Paul unites Genesis 15, that of Abraham, and Habakkuk 2. But also in Ephesians 2, when Paul says, through faith, not of works. And likewise, the author of Hebrews saying, by faith Enoch was taken up, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God saying to Ahaz, if you do not stand by faith, indeed you will not stand at all. Brothers and sisters, God came to Ahaz and he said to them, believe, have faith. And Ahaz rejects it. Now do understand something. Where are we? Do we stand upon our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we stand upon our Lord? Do we believe? And the one thing, again, that I'm becoming more convinced of as the years pass, now I know I'm younger than a whole bunch of you in here, but the one thing that I see is his hand in a marvelous way. Let me give you one final story on this. One of the things that I had the great privilege to do was serve at Arlington Cemetery. I served there for 2 years, and I did a lot of funerals. I've seen the backside of death. And there was a story of a young gentleman, his name was Keith Leighton, and Keith came to see me. And he said, I want you to do this funeral. I said, I moved on to another thing. He said, no, I want you to do this. Because he kept saying to me, he said, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And what was happening is we were burying his father, a man named Daryl Leighton, an Air Force Cross winner, who was lost in 67 in northern Vietnam. And Keith was about 6 years old when this happened, and it was interesting as he went on, he told me the story that when he was about 12, he had an eccentric aunt come to him and say, you know, your dad's going to come back. And he sat there and he said, okay, I guess so. But it was interesting because God got a hold of his heart and changed it. But one of the things that was a real problem for Keith was golf, and it had become almost a god for him. But when he finally got that thing under control, because it was to the detriment of his family, the one day he went out golfing, and he'd do it early in the morning. And so he's out on the golf course, he's walking, just he and the starter, and they're about ready to walk off. And as they're ready to do it, another fellow walked up, and the starter said, well, hey, there's the two of you, why don't you go out together? Okay, sure, we'll do that. Hi, my name is Dick Smith. Hi, my name is Keith Leighton. He looked at him funny. Enough that Keith knew. Keith's like, what is going on here? They went up to the first tee. They went different directions. Their tee shots. They're walking. All of a sudden, Dick Smith starts beelining for Daryl, or for Keith. He's like, what in heaven's name is going on here? He walks up to him, and Dick Smith turns to him and says, look, he said, I'm sorry, but I have to do this. I have to do this. He said, you said your name was Keith Leighton. Yes, my name was Keith Leighton. Was your father Daryl Leighton? Yes, my father was Daryl Leighton. I was his wingman on that mission. He was lost. What is the probability of that? Very soon after, he got a call from those, an organization that in the military that's about finding remains and bringing them home, called up and said, we think we found your father. Come and identify him. And then we gathered in Arlington and we placed him to his final rest. And Keith kept saying to me over and over again, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. Is God in the details? You better believe it. But what is he calling us to do? He is calling us to faith, to believe. First and foremost. Now do understand, faith, there must come things of showing that we truly are of God. But too often what we will do as a church, too often what we will do is sit there and say, no, we are a part of the process. And the answer is no, it is all about God. And serving Him and worshiping Him and living for Him and Him alone. Is He in the details? Oh, yes. As we see with this Japanese pilot and God bringing him to faith. We see this in the life of Keith Leighton as he brings that special individual there to him. And I would say to you, as you look in your own lives, of where God has moved mightily, never forget those things. Never forget them. And remember, as always, the thing that the command that he gave to Ahaz, whom Ahaz rejected, of saying, if you do not stand by faith, indeed you will not stand at all. Let us pray. Lord, indeed, we thank you for your mercy and grace to us. May we, as your people, in your call to faith, that we would renew that faith, that we would ensure that our faith is rock solid upon you and you alone. As your people, as you call us to faith, may we truly serve you in all that we say and all that we do and all that we think. For we ask this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.